Turning your Bibles, like I'm doing right now, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to read verses 11 and 12. I want to talk about our citizenship and who we are, and as believers, how that is to look. 1 Peter chapter 2. By the way, good to see you all here. We had 184 people this morning. We got 6 tonight. But hey, we got the fly, so that's 7. I remember, there he is. I want to swat him so bad, but I'm afraid I'll miss and you guys will laugh. You just make yourself comfortable there. I remember as a kid watching, I had a pastor, his name was Pastor Paul. Yeah, it really was. And there was a wasp that was pestering him as he was preaching, and it landed on his ear. And he just kept on preaching. I thought to myself, man, men are different than they used to be, you know? They really are. Can I just, we got time. You guys saying, it's not, it's 6:16. I remember watching my dad catch a wasp in a station wagon, you know, because he had 5 brothers and sisters, and he didn't want us to get stung, so he took one for the team. I don't know what's happening to our world. 1 Peter chapter 2. Sorry, you guys didn't need that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for this instruction from your word. Father, we know that we don't have to do this alone. We have power from heaven. We have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so, God, we pray that we would be the people that demonstrate these things that cause others to say, hey, they're different, and I want what they have. I want to be like Jesus. Father, I pray that you would give us understanding tonight as we study your word together, and help us, Father, to step up to that level that you require. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a lot of things that surprise me these days. A few things that really don't. One of the things that doesn't surprise me a lot is the fact that people really don't want to come to church. Most people believe in God to some level, and, you know, I guess you'd have to define who God is in many people's lives, but they don't have any desire to attend regular worship. And it's funny that people who profess Christ speak very strongly about their faith. They just don't assemble together with the body. And maybe for a while in your life, you fit that description. You believe in God, yet for one reason or another, you chose not to attend church. I have a theory on that, and I think the church needs to accept a little bit of this responsibility. Try to think back when you were in a position in your life where you avoided church. I mean, you guys are all serious about church. You're here on Sunday night, but maybe it's hard for you to think back to that, or maybe it's easy for you to remember a time when you didn't want to come to church, you know, before you got serious. Let me ask you, wasn't there a little bit of resentment toward the church? I mean, perhaps you felt like maybe the church was trying to tell you how to live, trying to tell you what to do. I mean, you know, you come to church and the preacher's up here and you're down there, which is really, that's hard for some people to even imagine. And there he is telling you what to do, telling you who you ought to vote for, telling you, you know, what you should abstain from. You know, that doesn't set well with a lot of people. And doesn't sound like a good time to a lot of people. You know why most people don't like their boss? Now you all look at me like, oh, no. Yeah. You don't like your boss because you don't like him telling you what to do. It's human nature, especially as American. We don't want anybody. Most people don't like their boss because he or she is always telling them what to do. We don't like that, and we don't like it at all. Do you ever have those times when you're in a discussion with somebody and someone tells you something and you don't care if they're right or wrong? You ain't doing it, right? If the speed limit is 65, you're going to drive 70. If the speed limit is 100, you're going to drive 105. Because you don't want anybody putting limitations on you. And I just think there's a big reason why people don't come to church. And I think it's because we don't like... Who wants to sit there while some out-of-touch guy pounds on the pulpit and tells them what they should or shouldn't be doing? If that's what has kept people out of church, I guess I get that to some degree. I get that because when a church defines Christianity purely by a strict adherence to a set of do's and don'ts, that's pretty shallow and it's a very narrow version of Christianity. Now, that's not a version of Christianity that many people are attracted to, but it is the easiest version. It's easy to posture yourself against other people and say, don't do this and don't do that. If we took the time to teach people about who they are, maybe we wouldn't have to spend so much time telling them what to do. It really is about who we are, isn't it? It really is about who we belong to. And when we get that down, we understand that, then the do's and the don'ts kind of have their way of finding their place. Unfortunately, many people, they don't know who they are, and because of that, they stumble. That's why I have, you know, brought this message tonight and entitled it about an identity that maybe you and I have never thought of before, and that is the fact that we're aliens here. Now, it's important to know that our text was written to Christians who were suffering persecution. They were suffering tremendously, and so there was a big temptation for them to, you know, yes, they're Christians, they claim Christ, but they want to try to blend in as much as possible. That was the temptation. And notice this first truth that I think we should study tonight. Number one, if we are aliens as Christians, we are aliens, this isn't our home, then we should be different, because this isn't our home. 2 Corinthians now, chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is writing, verses 3 and 4. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. What Paul is doing here is reinforcing what Peter has already said in the text we read earlier. Even though we live here, we really aren't supposed to fit in here. We are not citizens of this earth. We are to be aliens. We are from another place. Now, when we hear the word alien, most of us think of space aliens. You know, Area 51, you know, the Vulcan death grip. Totally unusual mindset that pops into our heads. And that really does give us a pretty good picture of who we are, someone who can't blend into the crowd. Aliens are in the news a lot today, amen? People who live in the United States, but they really are from another country and their citizenship is elsewhere. The New King James Version uses the word sojourners and pilgrims, we read a moment ago. That describes someone who is just traveling through, and this is not their home. And over again in Scripture, we read that we are to live a distinctive life. The Bible says we are in the world, but we're not of the world. If you sit in an airport very long, and you observe people as they're walking by, and you pay attention and you listen, you can tell right away by the way they dress, by the way they look, by the way they talk, that they're not from around here. They're from abroad. They're aliens. The same thing should be true about us. A few years ago, Jeff Foxworthy had a thing called You Know You're a Redneck If. Anybody remember that? You know you're a redneck if fewer than half your cars run. You know you're a redneck if you've ever worn a tube top to a wedding. You know you're a redneck if your lifelong goal is to own a fireworks stand. You know you're a redneck if you've been on TV more than 5 times describing the sound of a tornado. There are certain things that are true about this good group of people. And the same should be true about a Christian. There should be some things that are true about us. You know, there are ways to tell. There are signs. There are things present in the life of an individual that makes them recognizable as a child of God. You know you're a Christian if someone lies about you and you forgive them and release bitterness. You know you're a Christian if you can still have joy in your heart in the midst of extreme sorrow. You know you're a Christian if you're not trying to keep a list of rules. You know you're a Christian if you're not trying to be the most popular. You know you're a Christian if you're not concerned about who is pleased. It's just who you are. If you're pleasing the Lord, that's good enough for the child of God. But sometimes we're tempted to fit in, aren't we? Can we be honest? Sometimes when I take hunting trips downstate, I experience a little bit of this. You know, where I go, people are generally pretty friendly, but once in a while, they'll ask me where I'm from. Okay, if I tell people I'm from the Rochelle area around here, they say, well, that's cool. Yeah, we know that. We know where that is. But if you tell people in the other Illinois, you know, you got the Chicago area, and then you got the rest of the state, right? You know what I'm saying? And if you tell somebody that you're from Rochelle, they're going to say, well, where's that? And now you're in trouble. Because as you know, Rochelle isn't all that far from the big city of Chicago. And what you may not know is that there is a stigma among hunters that people from the Windy City are crazy, careless, put your cattle and horses in the barn because they shouldn't be out with a gun. So when I'm down in the other Illinois and someone asks me where I'm from in an effort to try to fit in, I will say, you know, it's right there at the Petro exit on 39. And all my redneck friends say, yeah, I know exactly where that's at. And that's not really a lie, but it sounds a little better, and I'm afraid that this is what a lot of us do in our lives. We just try to fit in a world that's no friend of grace. Let me share something else with you tonight that is true of aliens. Number two, aliens should assemble together. Hebrews chapter 10, you know where I'm going. Verse 24 and 25. I feel bad preaching this point to a group of faithful people who were here on Sunday night, but no, I'm just going to preach it. Let it fall where it will. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see the day approaching. If you're paying attention, you do. And you know, this might be, you may think this is, you know, simplistic. You know, we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And maybe it is, and maybe I feel that way too as I'm preaching this message, but apparently we need to preach this because it's so easy for us to put other things first. One of the ways you can tell that you're an alien is the fact that you go to church. In fact, the word church really means a group of aliens. This is a good paraphrase for the word church. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, which means called out ones, the different ones, the strangers or the aliens, the sojourners. And when we gather together, we are all able to recognize that we're a little different, and that difference is what draws the attention of those people that are in the world. It is that difference that draws the attention, and what that difference does, it involves faithful and personal involvement within the body of Christ. Let's look at an Old Testament passage of Scripture real quick that I think is akin to what I just read out of Hebrews chapter 10. It's in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls under the instruction, guidance, and provision of Almighty God. In Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 32 and following, we read something really interesting here. We talked about the place of worship. He says, also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offering, to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of God, according to our fathers' houses, at the appointed time, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. In what we have just read from the book of Nehemiah, we see the phrase, our God, 4 times. We see the phrase, house of God, 2 times. And we see the words, service of the house of God, or work of the house of God, which means basically the same thing. This is teaching us that we are the people of God. This is the house of God. And the purpose for His glory is the work of God. That's the one simple reason why we're here tonight. You see, if we're to keep from neglecting the house of God, then there has to be more to us than a religion that we believe about God in our head. We must have a life-changing, sin-forgiving, new life relationship with Jesus Christ, who raised Himself from the dead. Now, today, the church belongs to Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 16, He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are His people. This is His church. And the reason we gather together is to do His work. We are to grow in Christ. We are to worship Christ. We are to take the good news of Christ to our neighbors and to the nations. This is why we must be personally involved in the worship that takes place here at the house of God. The showbread we read about speaks of His presence. When we come together, He's with us. The promise is that where 2 or 3 are gathered in His name, so is He in the midst. The burnt offering speaks of the atonement that must be made for our sin. The burnt offering points to Christ, who we know today as Redeemer and Savior. We're here tonight because through the blood of Jesus, we know forgiveness of sin, and we have been rescued from the chains of darkness. The holy things speak of the uniqueness of God, and there are some things about God that we must simply stand in awe of. Look what happens in verse 34. The people are bringing into and burning on in the house of God. In other words, they are attending, they are coming to worship in the house of God, they are involved, they are working to keep the fire of God burning on the altar. We are here participating tonight to keep the fire burning, the fire of worship, the fire of ministry, the fire of fellowship, the fire of mission, and the fire of evangelism. We want to keep the fire burning. If you look at these verses, you realize that the passage I just read from Hebrews chapter 10 is the New Testament cousin to the passage I read from the book of Nehemiah, and they both deal with not neglecting God's house and being faithful through our own personal involvement. I hope God does some amazing things when you walk into the doors of this church every Sunday. I hope you have an experience that you enjoy, but that is not the main reason we walk into this church.
Right.
Our main priority is not, what am I going to get out of this? But God, what can I contribute to this so that we can keep the fire burning?
Amen.
How can you use me, Lord? Don't neglect the house of God. Be here. Be involved. And don't let anything stop you from doing your part to keep the fire of God burning on the altar.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we all get sick from time to time. We all have family that visit out of town. We all need a break from time to time, right?
That's right.
But you know what I mean, and you know what I'm talking about. When we can be here, we should be here, and we shouldn't so easily neglect the house of God. There are 168 hours in every week. And in the last 168 hours, God has blessed us in so many wonderful ways. And we're so crazy busy that we can't give Him one or two back. Well, there's one more thing that I want to mention about us aliens, and that is aliens should travel lightly. Let's go back to 1 Peter now, chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Peter uses two words to describe the Christian. One is sojourner, which means someone who's not at home. The second is pilgrim, which means someone who is on the way. You see, we're not at home, we're on the way home, right? We're not there yet, but we're traveling on. We're on our way. The word pilgrim or alien, those are two words that the Old Testament patriarch Abraham used to describe or define himself. God called Abraham out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, but He doesn't tell him where he's going to go. So Abraham is the pilgrim here. He's kind of sort of forced to travel from his home, never really knowing when he's going to get to where God wants him to be. Abraham is extremely wealthy, and if he wanted to, he could live a very lavish life. He could live in a beautiful home, but he doesn't. He lives in a tent. That tent that he is living in is a constant reminder that wherever he goes, he's not home. He's not home. He's just a pilgrim. He's just an alien. Abraham had some family that traveled with him. One of them was his nephew Lot. Lot is on this journey with him, but Lot doesn't have the same heart that Abraham has. Lot doesn't have the heart of a pilgrim. Along the way, Lot becomes fascinated with the city called Sodom. The Bible tells us that Abraham pitched his tent outside of Sodom, but Lot moved into the city. So Lot said, I don't want to be a traveler anymore. I don't want to be a pilgrim anymore. I don't want to be an alien anymore. I want to live for this. And folks, if you are a follower of Christ, you are a pilgrim. You are an alien. You are just passing through. And I guess the question really isn't, do you get homesick every once in a while? The question that we all should be asking ourselves is, do our co-workers, do our neighbors, do the people closest to us, do the people that we come in contact with on a daily basis know that we don't belong here? I think some of us will find this overwhelming temptation to just simply blend in. Because if we decide to live as aliens in a strange place, there will be those, just like in Peter's day, who will give us trouble. But if you refuse to get too comfortable in this world, there will also be those who will come alongside us and encourage us. I want to encourage you this evening to embrace the side of you that is different. Because Christ lives in us, this world is not our home. We are aliens. We're just passing through. You're an alien, and I'm an alien. We're not home yet. Amen. Let's do our best to live like it. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? I'm going to close in a word of prayer. If you're here tonight and you have a prayer need, I want you to know this altar is open. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you once again, dear God, as we draw near to the end of this good day. And we ask you, Lord, to simply have your will in your way in our hearts and our minds as we come to this time of decision. Father, now we get serious about the things that you have laid on our hearts to study and to take a look into your word. And we understand, dear God, through your word, that this place is not our home. And I think we get that, Lord. I think we understand that. I think most of the time we do pretty good. But there are times, dear God, when even as your children, we kind of reflect more of the world than we do our Savior. Father, it's maybe it's not intentional. Maybe we kind of lazily drift into that. I know that can be true in my life. But whatever the case is, Lord, I want to thank you for making us aware, for loving us enough to confront us in this through your word, and being so gracious and so kind, Lord God, that if we will come to you, Father, you will restore what this world has taken away. Heavenly Father, again, I ask, dear God, that you help us as we come to this time, Lord, that if someone here tonight has a prayer need, they have a burden, they have maybe a lack of peace, Father, whatever it may be, and you know, I pray, God, that you would give them what they stand in need of. We love you, Lord, and we ask all this in your precious and holy name, in the name of Jesus.